Just to remind you of the context, we've referenced it before and several times, but in John 13, in the upper room, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And when he comes to Simon Peter stops him and says to him in verse 6, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand later." And Peter said to him, "Neither shall you wash my feet. Never shall you wash my feet, but if I do not wash you," Jesus said, "you have no fellowship with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only then, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to have his feet washed, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right to do so, for I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And so the reason I wanted to read those verses, because we have the betrayal of Judas coming up next, and then we get to verse 31, Father Bracken just read, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God the Father is glorified in him." And then just in the middle of all that, he just breaks into this statement. And it's only recorded here in John's account of the upper room. "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And then he says this next thing. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, that's just interesting to me. It almost seems out of place. He's talking about one thing. He talks about Judas's betrayal. He talks about the fact he's going to be with him a little while longer. He's about to go somewhere they can't go. We talked about that yesterday. And then just like the very next sentence, as if it's all part of the same conversation, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples for your love for one another." So think about what's happened. Jesus washing their feet tells Peter, "Look, you don't need to be cleansed already. You're already clean. You just need your feet washed." So he's talking about forgiveness in our walk with him. You just need to have your feet washed from time to time. You're clean, that's set, you're settled. You know, for us as believers, our sins have been forgiven, but you just need to have your feet washed from now, time to time. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you'll understand a little bit later." And then he begins to talk to them and says, "Look, what I'm doing to you, you need to do to each other." And then eventually says, "And if you'll do this, you'll be blessed." Well, being blessed is a good thing, right? And so to miss out on a blessing is not a good thing. And Jesus said part of the blessed life is that just as I have expressed and revealed to you that even though you get dirty feet, I'm not going to be appalled by your dirt. I'm going to wash your feet. We've talked about this before. I'm going to not be a dirt inspector. I'm going to be a foot washer. There's a difference. And so he's telling them there's going to be time to time you're going to have to forgive each other. I've washed your feet. You need to wash each other's feet. So now that begins to make sense. Judas has just walked out, going to betray him. The very next things he says to Peter, when Peter says, "Lord, where you're going to go, I'm going to go too, even if I have to lay down my life." And Jesus said, "Will you lay down your life? Truly, truly, I say, a cock will not crow until you deny me three times." And so Jesus is saying to them, in the midst of all this, he says, look, now he's using these words, but this is, now that we look back, we know, they're all going to blow it. Judas didn't just betray him. Peter denied him three times. They all abandoned him, fled from the cross. John eventually came back, but was the only one of the men, of the apostles that stood with him at the cross. But initially they all fled. And again, the leader denied him three times. And so Jesus is saying, here's the deal. Just as I've not been appalled by your dirty feet, but I've got down on my hands and knees and in humility and in transparency, because love requires both of those things, I've washed your feet. You're going to need to, in humility and transparency, get on your hands and knees and not be appalled by each other's dirt and wash each other's feet. He said, your love for each other, your capacity to forgive each other, and not just forgive each other, but to wash each other's feet spiritually, is going to be the great sign that you belong to me. Because it's the greatest expression of grace. And the Lord said, be perfect even as I'm perfect. And in another gospel, saying the same thing, and he put it this way, be merciful even as I am merciful. So the greatest expression of godliness, of Christ-likeness, of being a Christ follower, is being a person of mercy. Being a person who isn't appalled and disgusted and angry that your brothers and sisters get dirty feet, who doesn't yak about them and talk about them, but instead humbles yourself and washes their feet. For love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't uncover a multitude of sin. There's a place, this is the same writer, of course. This is what 1 John chapter 1 says. Or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. But on the other hand, I am writing you a new commandment to you. He said, this is an old commandment, but really it's a new commandment. And what makes it a new commandment? On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says that he and yet despises his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who despises his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Said, who am I to judge the servant of another? Talking about not being critical of Christians. He said, who am I to judge the servant of another? Who are we to judge the servant of another? I can't find one place in Scripture where Jesus has a negative thing to say about a brother to another brother. Ever. And yet, I would have to say that I find that no matter how much we talk about this, it is the most prominent, prevailing sin among Christians. It's as if we do not know how to sit and be still around other people without having something negative to say about somebody, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just anathema. Who would I to judge the servant of a brother? Why are we so appalled at their dirty feet when we really don't want Jesus to get appalled with us when we have dirty feet. He said, this is an old commandment, loving each other, but it's a new commandment because it's new in him. Only in him can you keep that commandment. The one who lives in you will not speak against the brother or a sister. They will not do it. And therefore, if you Christ-likeness is what your heart is, it's not that you're trying to follow his example. You're simply joining him. We've used the analogy a lot. We're just sink into him and allow him to take over, the one who doesn't do that ever. It is the number one strategy of the enemy to keep the church weak and distracted. I see it all the time. I see Christians stay in conflict all the time in their churches because of decisions made by leaders or other persons, or why this or why that, or how come they didn't do this? Why didn't they help me? And why didn't they say, it's just nonsense. It goes on and on and on. It's like a cancer. It's a cancer that spreads. I watch it among believers who are part of secular systems like schools, and believers are just like this at each other constantly, believers. And they're wondering why there's not an impact, there's not a revival in that environment. People can't even, Jesus said, you're not even recognizable as a Christian. It's by your not doing that that people will know that you are my disciples. And it's not easy because sometimes people do things that we wouldn't do or do it the way we would do it. But that's not an issue, is it? There's no excuse. My prayer is that, well, not just my prayer, my expectation is as the spirit of revival rises up corporately among God's people. And I'm not getting on anything about Christ's kingdom, but I never hear anything. I mean, I'm sure people do it. I don't know how they do it as much as we talk about not doing that kind of stuff, if you're serious about Christ-likeness. But I just watch it. I just see it. I hear stories. I hear things not here, but in other areas of the body of Christ. Bishop Kamari, the bishop before him, built a church, beautiful brick church in Kihihi. There aren't many of those in Africa, in the CEC. Beautiful. I was there. I consecrated the building. My name was on the cornerstone. And when Bishop Eusto also had some ministry things in Kampala, which is about, was probably 10 hours away, drive, and on a bus. And he was went away one time, and another group of Christians from another denomination tore the building down completely. It took them years to build that building. You say, well, that's a big thing. Well, it all starts with little conversations and little words, little attitudes. Here's the thing that excites me, is that once you get a taste of freedom, repentance becomes like an inertia. You just keep repenting more, because you're sinking into Jesus more and more, and his disposition, his outlook, his attitude, his interior life is so much more fun than the flesh. So it's not a small thing that Jesus, in the midst of all this is going on, Judas's betrayal, Jesus says to them, oh, by the way, little children, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. And the world will know that you belong to me and that you love one another. Yes. And he knew that was going to be important because this is the same group that had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the upper room, been arguing with each other about who was going to be the one Jesus was talking about betraying him. And so when Judas left, they didn't even figure out why he was leaving. Even though Jesus said the one who dips his morsel in, well, he dipped a morsel in the leaves, and they still don't get it. And so Jesus knew, and they're all being fearful, all fleeing, Peter denying. It'd be so easy for them just to split apart, disintegrate from the very beginning if they didn't understand. You're going to all get dirty feet. And just as I've not been offended with your dirty feet, you can't be offended with each other's dirty feet. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.